to begin our study from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. Deuteronomy, chapter 10. And verses 14 and 15. So Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. And these are the words of Moses. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, that is, as it is this day. Last week we began that studies normally called the doctrines of grace, because they give us a kind of a summary of how God's grace works, how God's grace works in hearts, and brings people to himself. And so we began with that, which we remember, under this doctrines of grace, you have what is normally called the 5 points of Calvinism. I'm sure you know that we said last week it wasn't anything anyone crafted himself. It was a kind of a response to false teaching, and it came to bear that name. However it is, we still like it. So, on the doctrines of grace, you know that there are these 5 main points, so that's what they call the 5 points. You have the, what we call the total depravity, unlimited, unlimited, unconditional election, I beg your pardon. Then it is limited atonement, and then irresistible grace, and then perseverance and preservation of the saints. Now we are picking them one by one. They put them down, you remember, as I said, as a kind of response, to give a kind of a handy response to a false teaching that was going on at the time. And it's come down to us, and it's been a great help to simply remember them, because once you remember them, it gives you a kind of a good hold and a good understanding of God's dealings with people. It has raised a lot of questions and a lot of controversies, and I'm sure we'll be able to see that most of it naturally flew from people's unwillingness to submit to truth. Remember, truth would always be fought against. So this is our world. So last week we looked at our total depravity, and we saw that it teaches from Scripture that all men without exception are not only fallen from God, but are actively opposed to God. All of us. We are not sinners only by the individual acts we commit. We are also, all of us without exception, rebels within. We rebel against God in the sense that we don't want his government. We may desire his blessing and all the rest of it, but we don't want him to rule us. We don't like him to be the Lord of our lives. And also, as a result, we become distorted creatures. We are no longer straightforward. So that every one of us, until we are converted, will always live some kind of a lie. We will take on lies, pretense, deception, covering up, cunning, craft. All these ways are good for us, you know. Without faith in God, you have to have this. This is why this will always be in the world. It takes only faith in the Lord and sincere submission to God to be genuinely straightforward and true, consistently so, by the grace of God. It's only grace that works that into our souls. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saves a person, because he himself is truth, established that grace in our hearts so that truth becomes so, so important to us. And our lives are wrapped around everything that is true and sincere. And so that's our faith, you see. And to bring us to our subject now, which is unconditional election, is the fact that we all love this text. It's not, never think, if you get this right, it's easy to understand the election. Never think that human beings are really crying after God, and we are desiring him, and we want him. And then, according to the teaching of election, God looks through and says, all these persons that are crying after me, which one will I listen to? Well, I'll listen to this one, I wouldn't listen to this one. No. It starts by saying, no one seeks after God. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. No one seeks after God. We may pretend to want him. We have several examples in the Bible. We may pretend that we want him, we want to follow him. And, you know, remember John chapter 6, some people wanted to follow him because they wanted food to eat and all the rest of it. But to purely desire to follow the Lord, it's a gracious thing. Only God must put that in our hearts. Friends, I will stop here, but I just want to let you see something interesting. Please come with me to Genesis chapter 4. And I'm sure that if you know your Bibles, you know that in chapter 3 we have the fall of man, when our first parents rebelled against God, sinned against God. And God graciously dealt with them because he clothed them. Many Bible teachers will say that Adam and Eve were converted at the time, but before probably they even gave birth to their children. God's mercy clothing them, and also the kind of names they were giving to their children also demonstrated that. And Adam knew Eve's wife, and she conceived them, bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So there's a sense of their dependence upon the Lord. Okay, so because they had become converted, if you like, using a New Testament expression, they still had a dependence upon the Lord. But look at Cain. Cain, after he had murdered his brother, I'm sure you know the narrative. After he murdered his brother, look at his insolence. Even after such a great sin. Look at verse 9, chapter 4. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? This is a sinner who has been caught on the spot. And God has shown him, I see what you've done. And yet he was so insolent toward God. And then when God has said that he will be punished, you remember that excuse he gave? Verse 14, behold, beg your pardon, let's start from 13. Yeah, complain, not excuse, but complain. Verse 13. So Genesis chapter 4. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy presence shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. No remorse, no sorrow at all. Complaining about what his punishment is. And when he was done, look at verse 16. He simply went out from the presence of the Lord. He doesn't care. Verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. You see that? And you see that again and again and again in Scripture. Human beings are never sad that we rebel against God. That's the background you must always come from. We are never seeking God. We don't care. We don't care that we are rebelling against Him. Even today, these days, people say, it is my life. It is my body. I want to do what I like with that. Now, with that in mind, now, I come to that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15. Deuteronomy chapter 10, particularly 15, but 14 gives us a very helpful background. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. This is our set of sovereignty. He is Lord over all, everything is His. The earth also, with all that therein is. Once again, an important thing to remember. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people. As it is this day, God is sovereign, he says. Everything is his, and he can do with it as he will. And he was the one who decided, delighted in your fathers, to love them, and then he chose them. So the two statement is quite helpful. He set his love upon them, and he chose them, so that they will be his own people, even as you are this day. So you have the idea of how God's choosing a people out of his own delight, out of his own liking, nothing in the persons themselves. That's the fundamental thing to understand. So what is unconditional election in the Bible? We say that it is the act of God, who is sovereign over all his creation, that before the foundation of the world, set us love upon a certain number of persons to bring them to salvation unto himself. This number of persons that he brought to himself or set his love upon to bring to himself, they and only they will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only they will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these persons, the exact number is known to the Lord. No one knows it, only he knows it. And all of them, without exception, will be brought to faith, will be brought to personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also we say, these persons upon whom God set his love upon, he did not set his love upon them due to anything they have done, could do, or God did that, perhaps that God did foresee something they can do. None at all. God never foresaw any good in anyone, because no one will have any good anyway. So God did not foresee any good in any, nor did he foresee them believing in the future, so that he set his love upon it. It was purely his own work in his alone. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, we want to stress the fact once again that God did not choose them based on anything he foresaw they would do. God did not foresee their repentance. He did not foresee their believing, none at all. All that he did was that he set his love upon them purely because he delighted in such ones. And these only will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we set this truth in the midst of two backgrounds. The first is to stress once again the fact that, remember that because all of us have fallen into sin, no one deserved God's salvation. If God had chosen not to save anyone at all, he would have been good and just. Why? Because nobody deserved anything from him, nor was he obliged to save anybody. If God had decided not to save at all, he would not have been guilty of anything, because he saved out of his own choice, out of his own delight, out of his own eternal pleasure. It's amazing, isn't it? And it's solemn. Because once you reflect upon that, you have its impact on your heart to some extent. We'll be touching on that a little more. We also like to stress the fact that it is not lack of power on God's side. So don't think that, oh, God didn't have power enough. Permit this foolish example. Supposing Almighty God had decided to save 10 billion people, and there are on earth, say, 50 billion people. It is not because he lacked the power to have saved all of them. Not, it's not lack of power. It is simply according to his purpose. He has infinite power. He could have saved everyone if that were his purpose. But he chose to save only some. We'll come back to the question people want to ask. So why didn't he choose everybody? Why didn't he decide to save everybody? We say that, well, none of us can dictate Almighty God. Remember last week I said that there's one of the things that God does when it comes to his truth. It says, when he has set forth some of the most strong and challenging truth, that sometimes it seems difficult to grasp, what he does is to draw attention to himself. We know that God is perfect in all his ways. We know he's holy in all his ways. He's just in all his ways. So whatever measure of inability to appreciate what he's doing, we cannot charge him with any of those things, because we know who he is. So it starts with what we know about God. Why did he not decide to save everybody? The Almighty, eternal, sovereign God decided that it is this that will most glorify him. It will glorify his mercy, on the one hand, a little glorifies justice. On the other hand, that's all the apostle tells us. God's mercy and justice must all be glorified, must all be seen and adored. And so, this is how Almighty God chose to do it. No one could improve that. Of course, we dare not even think of that because all His ways are right. And then also the other part of this election, I said the first one is set in the background that all of us are sinners and that all of us, none of us seek after God, so God is not under any obligation to save any. The other part is that the Bible also roots election, should be turning to a few texts very soon, roots election on what is called the covenant, the eternal covenant between the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune God purposed, and in that purposing, in that plan, they are, sometimes use the word decreeing, but they are purposing, it involved this arrangement, that purposing where each member of the Godhead will play a role towards our salvation. What the Father would do, the Father was often the one that election is ascribed to. The Son is the one whom the people who are elected is spoken of as giving to. They were giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit's work would be to work in the hearts of these persons to bring them to faith. All of them have a role. So in this covenant, a certain number of persons were given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are they for whom He would pay the penalty for sin. So, my dear friends, I'm sure that you know, once you begin to appreciate the fact of God's sovereignty and the fact of our own unworthiness, you begin to be more. Even if you have challenges in your mind concerning this idea of election, you begin to be challenged a little bit to open up your mind. Now, we need to stress, my dear friends, also that election is not the same as salvation. Why do we draw that line? Let me explain what I mean by this first. We said election is not salvation. Rather, an elect person will come to salvation. Do you see the difference? Don't let it be difficult in your mind. When God set His heart upon a person, the person would eventually come to faith. But there will be a period where that person hasn't come to faith yet. There will be a period where he lives his life like any other person. And then some may be converted while they are young, some may be converted while they are old, some may be converted when they are about to die, things like those. So the fact that somebody is elect doesn't mean he already possesses salvation until he comes to in repentance and faith. This means that God Himself will send the gospel to every elect. Everyone whom the Lord will bring to Himself will hear the gospel, because they would have to hear and then believe and then trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord will send them the message so that they come to Himself. That is why none of them will be lost. None of them, because the Lord has set His heart upon them all. Now, my dear friends, let's try to read through some scripture. I'm trying to group the text a little bit so it's not a kind of a all of them are wrote together into one. Want to first of all see a number of texts that speaks about God's choosing, God's election. In general terms, we'll be picking the various aspects of that too. Let's start with the passage and let's think a little more about the passage we began with. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14-15. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. Remember, He used the Lord in all caps. It's always a reminder of His sovereignty and His the fact that He is eternal and self-sufficient. He is the Lord over all. The earth also, with all that therein is, only this God, the Lord, had a delight in thy fathers to love them and chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. So that's the language of election, isn't it? Now chapter 7, the same Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, watch it carefully, friends, nor chose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he will keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So you see how it's based on nothing in themselves, not because you are numerous people, as if God wanted a larger number of people. None of that. Let me come to New Testament, please, because of time, these will be only specimen texts. So Deuteronomy, I beg your pardon, Matthew chapter 11. Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. And those warm words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. Our emphasis is in 27, but to give us a bit of background, we start from 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. So now we will come to this later when we come to irresistible grace. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Lord, Father of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. You see the Father hiding something from some persons, revealing it to some others. Isn't that sovereignty at work? He chooses whom he will reveal. He chooses whom he will conceal the things from. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God does that based on his good pleasure only. Not because those he revealed to are wonderful, or he perceives that it will be wonderful one day. None at all. But only because it was good in his sight. But particularly verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Look at the last sentence. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. To reveal the Father is to be brought to salvation. To have the Son reveal. Apostle Paul describes his testimony as, when it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me, I consulted with no man. And so to have Christ revealed to you is to have your heart open to see his real worth, so that you are willing to turn your back upon anything at all and rest your hopes on him only. And the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am the one who chooses whom to do it for. He's sovereign. In that, so those he reveals are those that will come to faith. So we'll call the elect. Now, at Matthew chapter 24, whilst we are here, just some of the places where the elect are spoken of. So Matthew chapter 24, verses 22 first. Matthew 24, verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. That the period when there will be so much sin and so much persecution. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Those days of a tremendous persecution will be shortened for the elect's sake. They are the object of God's purposes. That's why God keeps this one running. And so for their sake, those are evil times will be short. So as a mention of the elect, isn't there? Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It will not be possible, because they are protection, to use that the terms that those of politicians like to use, it's ironclad, so that they cannot be deceived. In other words, deceived in the sense of abandoning the faith. And then verse 31, and he shall send his angels, the second coming of Christ, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So it is the elect that will be gathered. And now, friends, the other thing is, these are, that's one of the things that shows that it is not based on anything they have done, because the Bible says these are elect before the foundation of the world. So God did it even before he had created the world. And so it is a blessing that they did not deserve. So I tell you, because these are one of the precious verses in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And here we have that statement and the God's purpose. Why was God doing that? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him. Watch there. According as he has chosen us, speaking to the believers there, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What was his purpose? That we should be holy without blame before him in love. This is why we say, some people say, oh, if we talk about election, it means that if a person thinks the way he's saved, he can live loosely. Of course, if people don't connect that election too much as a perseverance of the saints, that one saved forever saved. They say, if we talk about that, then people will live loosely. Well, Apostle Paul says that anybody who is truly saved will feel a call to live holy life. It's putting us all. You don't teach a snake to wriggle around you. You don't teach a fish to swim. You don't teach a baby to cry and to suck his mother's breast. You don't teach him. These things are put into him. The desire for holiness is put into everyone who is genuinely born again. If that desire is not there, we say, that's a sham. You were never converted. It doesn't matter if you are a bishop, a pastor, whatever. If the desire to say no to the flesh, it doesn't mean you become perfect. It does mean that though you fail sometimes, you're still determined to fight sin. Not some sins, but every sin you know displeases the Lord. You want to put up a fight by trusting in the strength of the Lord, crying to him for strength, and ever crying to him to strengthen the inner man so you can make progress in that. But the point is this, he chose us before the foundation, even before he had laid the foundation. If you and I are God's children here, the Savior knew us. The Father had us right in his heart and set his love upon us, even before he has said that the heaven and the earth must come. And so this is so amazing, isn't it? And then there's another passage here in 2 Thessalonians. This 2 Thessalonians passage, I'll come back to it again if we have time. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Look at how he describes these people. Because God has from the beginning, that the beginning of the world, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You see here, election is not the same as salvation. But every elect person will be brought to salvation, because the Spirit of God will work in his heart. How will God bring them? It tells us how God will bring it about. You are elect before, from the beginning, chosen from the beginning unto salvation. How will it happen? Through the sanctification of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit brings that conviction, so you see your shame and your sinfulness and your worthlessness before God. So you cry to him, resting all your hopes upon Calvary. And then by his own power, our hearts are renewed and our hearts are changed. So that's the sanctification. And the Spirit will work by the truth. The truth of the gospel has to be proclaimed. And then the Holy Spirit will use that to work those in our hearts. Let me turn to another, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was given to us in Christ. Why? Because we were given to Christ to be his people. And that was before the foundation of the world. This is a very beautiful passage in Revelation. I'll try and give a little background, because you know Revelation is always a challenging book. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And verse 8. That's why we always stress that it's only those who are the Lord's, only those who are elect will come. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Well, let me just give you that little background. There are two persons introduced. There's a woman and there's a beast. We know that the woman represents the world, the world with all its attractions and its allurements. And then the beast is the anti-Christian empires, the great empires that have come and gone. That's why they say was and is. In fact, they said an eighth will come, because we expect that before the world closes, either through the influence of an individual, powerful individual, or a world system, it would manifest some of the influences of the Roman Empire. And all that will be set against Christians, we will be the center of their hatred. All the empires have been against God's people. It's always been like that. They, occasionally the Lord raises somebody, one of the rulers or so, to show a bit kindness, but generally they have been against them. So there's the beast that comes up. Now, the straightforward point is this. This beast that comes up is a wonder to the world. The world will think that, but this empire and this kind of way of doing things is gone. Why is it coming back again? The whole thing is coming back. People will be surprised. And they'll admire and therefore bow to. And the prediction is this. It's the same like the prediction in chapter 13, the 666. Remember that. Everybody knows 666. Except that everybody puts all kinds of interpretation on that. Some people say that it will be numbers that will be written on chips and put on our brain, and all these kind of things. So when the coronavirus came, there was this injection. They said, hey, don't go for the 666 in it, and all this kind of ideas. And some people said, oh, somebody has been born. When he was born, they look under, he said 666 is written there. So it's going to be the Antichrist. My dear friends, the point is, this is a minimal thing to understand. That Bible insists, unless you are converted, whatever that 666 will be, you will bow to it. If people think it's merely receiving that mark, then okay, I can sin. When that day comes, I will never receive the mark. Even if they are killing me, I say, no, I don't want it, I don't want it. The truth is, you will receive it. Oh, in fact, all unbelievers have it already. Because it is anything opposed to perfection, God's standard. And it will be so promoted, as he uses it three times, it will become super dominant. Wickedness, anti-God things, self-centered living will become super dominant. Only those who genuinely love the Lord, whose hearts the Savior has saved, will risk punishment, loss of jobs. These days, look at how many people, I'm not going off, my dear friend. Look at how many people, just because of losing job advantage, compromise on Sunday. Compromise on, he wants a fat salary. And so he would rather go for that fat salary than be available for the service of the Lord. With that passage,
People won't be able to buy or sell if they don't have that mark. What does that mean? People will not be willing to get involved in normal business unless they listen to the world. That'll be its mark. It is only those who truly belong to the Lord who will say, I would rather lose that job. I would rather accept a smaller salary that allows me to be faithful to the Lord than go for that big one that involves a lie, that involves deception. I will never do that. You see? And so unbelievers have it already. They don't know. And so the Bible has another prediction here. They will admire the world system. Some of the beauties of Rome will come back. And people will look at that and say, wow, this is wonderful. And only genuine Christians will be the one that will be preserved from that. Because we are not of this world. And so whatever the world brings in to attract their eyes, wouldn't attract us. We are only drawn by our Lord and His work and His testimony in this world, you see. Oh, my dear friends. So, only it stresses the fact that it is only the elect that will come to salvation, and they only. Why? Because all of the persons that God left them will love their sons and go on in it. Election means God has set His love upon a certain number of persons. The rest is left them to themselves. He didn't push them to the others. He left them in their own sinful ways. They love already. They love their sinful ways. But God left them to themselves. They left themselves. If God had not set His love upon them to draw them, they would have gone the same way like all the others. It is only because God set His love upon them and drew them by the power of His Spirit that they came. And yet they come so willingly. That's the wonderful part of it. They don't come against their wishes or will. They truly come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another passage, the Bible says that it's not because of any foreseen merits in them, not because of anything they have done or could do. God didn't say, when I look into the future, this is eternity, God dwell in eternity and say, when I look into the future, 2024, the young man will come to faith. Okay, so I've added him to my elect, so and so. He looks into the future, 2025, so and so becomes, okay, I've added him. Well, then God will be electing based on what He says I will do. Apostle Paul said, that wouldn't be grace. That would be works. That would be God looking at something I will do. And then the point is this. Then God will be looking at something that I do and others don't do. Election doesn't teach that those that God elect are capable of doing something the others cannot do. Election doesn't teach that those who are elect are willing to do something that the others are not willing to do. Election says all of them have no will at all to come to God. The elect are only enabled by God Himself to be willing to come. You see. And so if God had not made them willing, they would have gone the same way like all the others. And why did God make these ones willing? And we say, it is not because God, knowing all things, looked ahead and said, oh, these ones, when they hear the gospel, they will believe. And so, well, I'm adding them to you. Like, no. It's God setting His love upon them purely out of His own good pleasure. And that He will work the details. He Himself will work the details in how to bring them to Himself. You see how amazing it is. It empties us of everything, can't you see? And truly humbles us. I would touch on that a little. But come with me to Romans and chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, Apostle enlarges on this so wonderfully. Romans chapter 9, verses 11 to 13. And he's talking about the two children of Rebecca. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
not anything they had done yet. And yet God set his love upon Jacob, and it said hated, because in scripture, if God will not set his love upon you. By contrast, he said, it was like, I remember when Leah was complaining to Jacob and said, well, I'm hated, merely because he saw that Jacob loved Rachel more. It didn't mean that Jacob went out and wanted to hurt her, but in comparison, she saw that Rachel is delighted in. That's the idea. God delighted in Jacob, so that Esau had none of that delight that God had in Jacob. And then, look at verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It is not because anyone willed it. I am more willing. The elect were more willing. The non-elect were not willing. That's not the case. The case is this: God himself will make the elect willing in the day of his power. The unelect will be left to themselves. And then chapter 10 verse 20, the Apostle Paul enlarges on this. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Watch there. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. You see? So those of us who were brought to the Lord, it was not because we were seeking God and the others didn't. Our seeking, as I said, him said, our seeking after God was God's own doing. God himself working in us. Friends, my time is rushing and I'm looking very much at that. Let me come to this other part, which is very much interesting to us because of time, that it was rooted in that covenant. I wanted to speak a little more about that faith and works only follows after election. That means the grace of repentance and faith will be given to the elect. It's God himself, it's a gift. Faith and repentance is a gift God gives to the elect so they may come. God withhold it from all others, so they are left in their sins. But I want to use the time to rather talk about the fact that it was rooted in that covenant. And in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of people giving unto him. And what is that? In John 17, the Lord Jesus said that repeatedly. John chapter 17, verse 6. John chapter 17, that's what is normally called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Thou didst give some people to me, they were yours already, and you gave them to me. And these are the ones I have manifested thy word to them. The Lord Jesus Christ said, this I've come to do my Father's will. The Father's will is that which I say, so that all those that the Father gave me, I lose none of them. He says that in John chapter 10 also. The people giving to him, and it is his task to make sure all of them come to faith, and that he loses none of them. But verse 11 too. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Thou hast given me. 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So those thou hast given me. So those are those we call the elect. And so 1 Peter chapter 1 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Friends, because of time, let me just ideally, it would be helpful to have treated it in under two teaching sessions, but sorry, I'm trying to treat it only one. Let me try to answer some of the questions that sometimes come to people's mind. As we mentioned briefly last week, some people say, oh, but this is not fair. Why would God save some and leave others? Somebody says, it's not fair. Remember, the moment you begin to think that way, you are assuming that all of them deserve that salvation. But the very moment you remember, none of them deserved it. Not only did not deserve it, none of them sought after that. Every one of them was a rebel against that. Then you see that God was not under any obligation. Fairness, justice presupposes that there is a claim I can make. Dear friend, otherwise, the day you gave money to your child to go to school, and you didn't go on the street and give every child you met some money, you were not being fair. You were not being just. Are they not children also? The truth is, but the fact is, these, your children, are your obligation, isn't it? They are your obligation, so you must carry that out. If out of mercy you want to do that to a few others, that may be done. But this is your obligation. Almighty God was not under obligation to anyone, to save anyone, as we said. If no one was saved at all, he would have been just and good still. Now also, this once again draws our attention to the being of God. If God chose to do it that way, we know that that is perfect and good. Even though you need not ask this question, but I've heard some people ask it before. So, if somebody isn't elect and he comes to seek salvation, will he be saved? You see the contradiction in that. If you've understood what we mean, you see the contradiction. Because we have seen that it is only the elect that will seek the Lord. See, if a person came seeking the Lord sincerely, we underline the word sincerely. There are examples in Scripture where people have pretended to seek the Lord, but they were not really desirous of the Lord. They were not interested in the Lord. They just want to be numbered with our Christian people, things like that. If anybody genuinely wants to seek the Lord, we say, that's a mark that person is elect. Otherwise, he would never have desired God. He would never have felt tired about the same. Otherwise, he would never have longed to be changed and to come under the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would never have done that. It is that God's work in that person's heart that brings the person to want to seek. Another question, I think I mentioned that briefly before. Why did God not choose everyone? We do not know. We only know that all his ways are right and all his ways are perfect. And so we dare not. As Apostle Paul said, why? He is the porter. Does he have a right to out of the same lump, to use some for vessels of honor and others for vessels of dishonor? He is the sovereign Lord over that. And then, my dear friends, probably we may have to put sometimes when, you know, I'm sure you know it's very humbling. Not only humbling, it makes you ready to be very patient with people and never gloat over people. You will never look at people and say, well, I've been speaking to you and challenging you about gospel and all that, you don't want to listen, and then be so angry with them. There's room for letting people know that their persistence in rejecting what we tell them is dangerous, and therefore impress that upon their hearts. But when we remember what the Apostle Paul said, what you have that you did not receive, that we ourselves were once in that same state, it is only amazing grace that drew us. If somebody is thinking, you know, when I heard the gospel, I didn't play with it all. You have been hearing it 20 times, you are playing with it.
When I heard it, I came by 1, 2, 3. I repented. You have heard it 100 times. We will question whether this person really understands what he's saying. What is it that made you come at the time? Was it because you were better? Then that's where, says Apostle Paul. Then the salvation you got, you deserved it. You worked for it. You were more willing. So, salvation by grace in the Bible, you are not part of it. Yours is salvation by works. But if I came and I recognized the fact that only God redeemed my heart, otherwise I could not have come. Only God stirred my heart, otherwise I could not have come. So that all the glory goes to the Almighty God who set his elect in love upon any one of us, friends. You have to, it melts us to gratitude also. It makes us so thankful. Why me? Why was I not numbered with those that will perish forever and live without God and live empty lives? Sometimes, you know, you look at this world and you see people and the kind of lifestyle they've chosen, and it strikes you, why was it not me? Why? Why at this time I stand as a preacher and not as a drunkard on the roadside? Is it because God saw anything? Or when I say that young man, he will become a good preacher? Nonsense. Then God saw works in me that contradict the Bible outright. Merely because God said, I will love that child. And I will bring him to myself. And I will pour my gifts into him. And make him my own. That's what makes the difference. He chose. He delighted to do it. He said, I am happy to save this one. I am happy not to save this one. And if we are children of God, we are one of those he chose happily to save. Dear friends, it melts us, my dear friends. It takes away your pride. Anything that makes you want to glory. It makes you feel deeply indebted. Can you do too much for Christ? Can you do too much? You think you're doing too much? Dear friend, we owe far too much. Far too much. May the Lord help us, dear friends.